Hebrews 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they're crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. Stop there and pray with me. Thank you, Father God, for your word. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses are some of the most challenging in the Bible. It's kind of interesting to me, I think, that you know, in just the previous verses, the writer of Hebrews was kind of lightly chastising the people for their immaturity, their inability to eat meat. He said, you're still drinking milk. And then he proceeds to give them some information that for about 2,000 years has been just absolutely tweaking Bible students and even scholars. It is some of the most difficult verses in the Bible. But I think there's been a lot of people who have read these verses over the years who have read them and instantly been fearful. Because it appears to say at the outset that if I walk with the Lord and if I fall away from my relationship with Him, it is then impossible for me to be brought back to repentance, into a place of relationship and so forth. And whenever you have a verse in the Bible that just kind of, you know, grabs at you, because it's a strong verse, and it speaks of an impossibility, and that impossibility is repentance. It is impossible, he says, to repent after you've fallen away from the Lord and so forth. You know, you kind of look at that and you go, wow, that is strong. What exactly is that all about? Well, you'll notice that it kind of creates some questions in our mind. And we wonder how we are to apply this. Are we to interpret this and say that this means that if you walk with the Lord and you fall away, that there's no coming back? No. I want to tell you right now, that's not what it means. What we're going to do here, though, is we're going to apply a couple of biblical principles of interpretation. I'm going to put them up on the screen here for you so you can look at them. The first one is, when you're faced with what you don't know, fall back on what you do know. What that means is when you come up against a verse and it kind of just goes boomba. I mean, it hits you and you're like, what is that all about? And you kind of have to shake it off for a minute. What you need to do is you need to look at what you do know in the Word of God. And if you are thinking for a minute that this verse is saying to you that if there is no such thing as repentance, then we need to know that from the Scripture that there's another word for us. In fact, you remember, don't you, that Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son? Remember that story? The prodigal son wants his inheritance before his father dies. He goes, Dad, I'm not willing to wait until you die. I want my money now. And so the Bible says the father gives the son the money and he goes off and he spends it on prostitutes and riotous living. And, you know, he goes to the casinos in Vegas and just has a grand old time. And then pretty soon all the money's gone. And then a famine comes upon the land. Pretty soon he's starving to death. He can't get anybody to give him a job. Finally convinces some pig farmer to let him slop his pigs. And he's sitting there working on the farm, slopping these pigs. And it says that he comes to himself. He comes to his senses. And he goes, what am I doing? Back home, my dad's hired hands eat better than this. And here I am longing to eat this pig slop, you know. And he says, I'm going to go home. And I'm going to tell my father, Father, I have sinned against God. I've sinned against you. And I am not even worthy to be called your son. Please let me come back as just a hired hand. And that'll be good. And you guys know the story. He sets off for home. And when he's a long way off still, the Bible tells us, his father sees him coming. And that's the heart of the father, you know. And he runs to meet him. And he embraces him. He puts his arms around him. He says, "Son, you're home." And he kisses him. And this guy smells like pigs. You know? And he gives him a new robe and he puts rings on his fingers and he tells his servants, "Kill the fatted calf. We're going to party tonight because my son is home." And what a beautiful story that is. But what does it tell us? Repentance is possible. That's what it tells us. You can repent. You know, the fact of the matter is, you and I make mistakes, don't we? But we come back to God. And you know what the Word says to us? It says in 1 John that the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us. So, okay, there's this and there's a lot of other passages. You know, I could quote several more for you today. It's like 2 Corinthians, where Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, "You know, there was a man in your church and I told you to kind of put him out of the fellowship as a method of discipline so that he might understand the gravity of his sin." And then he writes them back in 2 Corinthians there and he says, "Now, I want you to receive him back. I want you to embrace him. I want you to forgive him because we don't want the devil to win this thing." So, you know, he understands the gravity of what he's done. He's been broken. He's been repentant. Now receive him back. You see, that's the reality of the life that we have in Christ. You know, God knows that we make mistakes. God knows that there are times when we need to repent. God knows, you know, that all that happens. And He's there to receive us back. So you see, these are things we know. Paul also, excuse me. John, you know, wrote down the letters that Jesus dictated to him in the book of Revelation. And in chapter 3, both to Sardis and Laodicea, he had a message for those two churches. You know what it was? Repent. Repent. Turn back. Come back to the Lord with all of your hearts. You see? So the message of repentance is replete through the Scriptures. And so when we look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 6, we're going to apply this biblical rule of interpretation. When we're faced with what we don't know, we're going to fall back on what we do know. And so we are not going to end up with the conclusion, based on one verse, that what this passage is saying is that you mess up once and you're dog meat. And you're basically, you know, consigned to hell. There's no pass and go, do not collect $200. There's no getting out. That's just all there is to it. That's not what it means. Well, what does it mean? Well, that's where we come to the second rule of biblical interpretation. Always interpret the passage according to the context. You know, we started this study of Hebrews quite a while back. And you know, almost every week that we've been going through Hebrews, I've been reminding you of something. And that is that the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jews, fellow Jews, who are being faced with the temptation to return to the law. In other words, keeping rules and regulations rather than trusting in what Jesus did on the cross. That's what this letter, you guys, is all about. And so if the writer of Hebrews here is going to make a statement to you and I in this passage, in chapter 6, in verses 4 through 6, and he says, if you fall away, it's impossible to be brought back to repentance, contextually, in other words, according to the letter, it has to mean one thing. If you turn from Jesus and try to become righteous before God by another means, then there's no way you can turn back because you've rejected the only means of salvation. It's like somebody who's been involved in a shipwreck and they've been treading water and they finally see this plank of wood floating by and they grab onto it and they float on it. And it's the only thing in the ocean they can find. And then they take that piece of wood and they cast it away. Well, what are they going to do now? You've rejected the only means of your salvation. The only means of being saved has been rejected. There's no repentance because there's nowhere to turn. You see, the writer of Hebrews is talking about people who have rejected Jesus Christ. They had embraced Him at one time, but they rejected Christ. And they went back to the law. They went back to rules, or at least they're being led that direction. I don't think they've gone there because at the end of this session that we just read, you'll notice that the writer here of Hebrews says to them, we have, you know, what does he say here? Even though, he says in verse 9, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. So you see, these people had not gone back to the law yet, but they were being tempted to do so. So here's the deal, guys. Jesus Christ, right? He is the one by whom we are saved. By his death on the cross, our sins are forgiven. We are born again. We are children of God. Okay? The writer of Hebrews is making a very strong statement here and saying, listen, if you let go of the only life raft that there is out on the ocean, guess what? There's only one thing you can do, and that's sink. Now, I need to tell you in all sincerity that there are wonderful Christians who read this passage and do not believe the writer of Hebrews is referring to Christians when he talks about those who have, well, look with me at the description that he gives here in chapter 6. He says this person has been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've shared in the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the powers of the coming age. I'm here to tell you that there are some people who look at that description and they still come away and they say, yeah, but that's not talking about a believer. That's talking somebody who's made a confession, but they haven't really truly put their, you know, faith in Christ. I understand that. I respect it. I just can't join you there. I believe we're talking about a born-again Christian. The reason that people have come up with that interpretation is because of a particular teaching in the body of Christ that basically we sum up by saying, once saved, always saved, in the sense that once an individual comes to Christ, there's no possible way that they can ever be unsaved. This is a very, very difficult thing, and I don't treat this situation lightly. And let me just say here that I believe that we are eternally secure. But please understand, I am not mincing words, nor am I playing games when I say to you, however secure our salvation is, in the sense that no one can snatch us out of his hand. The Bible makes it clear to us that we can turn our back on him. If we couldn't, these warnings have no place. Over and over again, the Bible gives strong warnings. And if you and I have absolutely no possibility of turning our back on Christ and rejecting what he did on the cross, these warnings make no sense. In fact, some of the statements that Paul makes make no sense. Paul writes to the Galatians. You know, they're doing the same thing. They're beginning to take hold of, you know, circumcision, food laws. They're going back and doing this and that. Keeping special days and so forth. You know what Paul says to them? Now listen to this. Listen to this. He says, I, Paul, tell you that if you allow yourself to be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Now, I know that there are people who can look at that verse and they can say, well, that doesn't mean that, you know, they're not going to be saved. It just means they're not going to get a reward. Hey, believe me, I've read that in several commentaries. You know what? If they're still saved, then Christ is still of value to them, isn't he? Good grief. I'd say that's of value. You know, wouldn't you? I mean, if you could say, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. May not have any rewards once I get there, but I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Boy, Christ has been of great value to me. But Paul says to the Galatians, if you allow yourself to be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. Why does he say that? Why does he say that? Because it's of something we've been saying over and over again through this study in Hebrews. You can't add something to Christ when it comes to salvation. I don't care what it is. Because what you end up with is nothing. And Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said, I am surprised that you are so quickly running after another gospel, which is no gospel at all. That's what he said. You know why? Because they were adding rules and regulations to the simple fact of faith in Christ. Okay, people, how are we saved? How are we saved? We're saved by grace through faith, right? Grace is a free gift. Faith is what we put in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and that's how we're saved. It's not because you're a good person, right? And by the way, if you've been worried about losing your salvation just because you messed up, you weren't saved by being good. How can you be unsaved by being bad? You're saved by grace through faith. God doesn't save righteous people. He saves sinners. You know? And even after we come to salvation in Christ, we continue to sin. We continue to mess up. But we don't go around thinking that I'm just one sin away from falling over the cliff. You know, that point of no return. Because we know that our salvation doesn't rest on that. Our salvation rests on our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now let me ask you another question. What if, just hypothetically speaking, what if I, after believing in Jesus, came to the realization, or came to the belief rather, that what Jesus did on the cross was meaningless? What if I lost my faith in what Jesus did on the cross, and I no longer believe that what He did for me there secured the salvation of my life or the forgiveness of my sins? Well, there are many in the body of Christ who would say, of such a person, they must have never been saved in the first place. I'm not qualified to make that decision, and I don't think you are either. But some people make that determination based on the statement, because they believe once you have come to faith in Christ, there's no possible way that you can ever walk away. I have a problem with that, I just need to tell you. Because what it basically does is it removes my freedom to choose once I've come to know Jesus Christ. It removes my freedom to make that choice. Please understand, I believe in eternal security. I don't believe that anyone can snatch us out of His hand. But I do believe, and this is not word games or semantics, I do believe that there could come a place where we could choose to no longer believe. If that is not if that is not a possibility, this letter to the Hebrews was basically for nothing. Paul's remarks to the churches in Galatia were basically for nothing. Paul's remarks to the Romans about how no one will be declared righteous by keeping the law really, you know, are just kind of a lesson in, you know, well, here we go, salvation 101. Why were they saying those things? Why did they write these letters? Why did they give these warnings? Because there was a possibility that a person could backtrack. I mean, look at all the warnings we've seen here just in the book of Hebrews. Let me roll them for you here really quickly. Starting in Hebrews chapter 2, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. And then we go on to Hebrews 3. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. Then in 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. You know, we covered that when we came to that passage. Can a believer have an unbelieving heart? And we found out that it was possible. And then, Hebrews 4:1, therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. And then finally, in Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Let us hold firmly. Let's not go back. Let's not abandon the faith that was given to us once for all. And let's not begin to be deceived and think that somehow if I'm a good enough person, or if I keep these rules, or I go to church, or I get baptized in water, or I speak in tongues, or all the other things we've added since the law, then I'm saved. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. Jesus Christ and Him alone. Guys, this is such an important message, and it's very important that we understand what's being said here. This passage was not given to you and I so that we would read it and shudder and think that we're one sin away from losing our salvation. I don't believe that for a minute. As I said before, we're not saved by being good. You're not going to be unsaved by being bad. We're saved by grace through faith. And it was a gift from God. And so this passage is a warning. Just like so many passages in the Bible are a warning. And the only way to understand this passage is to put it in the context of the writer's intent for this entire letter. That's the only way to understand it. Otherwise, you're going to stumble over it. And you're going to be lost. You're going to go, what in the world is this guy trying to say? I mean, it sounds, doesn't it? He uses that term falling away. If this person falls away, boom, there's no way they can be brought back to repentance. And you think to yourself, wait a minute, that doesn't fit. That doesn't fit with the Word of God. We see a lot of situations where people fell and then returned through repentance to the Lord. So that doesn't make any sense. The only way you can understand it is understanding the author's intent for fall away. It's the whole context of the letter. To him, fall away is go back to the law. Because under the law, there's no possible way you can be good enough. There is no possible way that you can keep the law perfectly all the days of your life. And so, if you go back to the law, you have abandoned the only means of salvation. And you have basically stood up and said, you know what? I can do this myself. I'm good enough. I can do this. I can keep the rules. And I can do it perfectly. I can do that. Hey, the writer of Hebrews says, there's nothing left. There's nothing left. That's it.